The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. Today, we continue looking at the book of Revelation in chapter 10. You may recall that we're in an interlude between the blowing of the sixth and the seventh trumpets. In the sermon today, we're first reminded that our interpretation of Revelation must never conflict with clearly taught doctrine that's contained elsewhere in Scripture. Many people build an entire belief system upon the book of Revelation, when in reality, the book of Revelation uses figurative and symbolic language. It's a fundamental principle of Bible interpretation that we must always interpret the unclear in light of the clear. And that's the way we should approach the book of Revelation. In the first half of chapter 10, we saw that a mighty angel comes down from heaven with a little book. In the sermon today, we begin to learn that the little book is the Bible and the message is the gospel. Join us today as we learn more about this little book and we see its power in the life of God's children when it's anointed by the Holy Spirit. It does not regenerate the unregenerate, but it delivers the regenerate from struggling to try to get themselves to heaven. First, we have a song selection, and then please stay tuned for the message.
Come from you, Georgia.
I want to look today at the book of Revelation, chapter 10. We want to begin in chapter 10 and verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, one of the important things to keep in mind when reading the book of Revelation is to think to yourself that we must interpret the unclear in light of the clear. That is, we must interpret the highly symbolic language of this book in light of the plain literal teachings elsewhere in the New Testament. And with that in mind, we need to remember that if your interpretation of Revelation contradicts any basic principles taught elsewhere in the New Testament, then your interpretation is wrong. There are a lot of wild ideas taught from the book of Revelation. But as you read about the future in the other New Testament epistles, here's what the future holds. Jesus is coming back to resurrect the dead, and along with those that are yet living, that are His children, they will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's the future. All these other ideas that we often hear from Revelation can be confusing and frightening. Some of the things that are taught from this book would cause you to be afraid of what future dispensation may lie ahead. But Jesus set up the church 2,000 years ago. They worshiped Him in a very simple way. They sang, they preached, they prayed. And regarding the communion service, He instructed the church to continue observing this till He come. And one of my favorite, clearest verses on His coming in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, about verse 3, it says, When He shall appear. Now, let's stop for just a minute. This was written to people in the first century, just a few years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. These are people that live perhaps 30 years after Jesus came, saved His people, and ascended back to heaven. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, here's what Paul said the future held for them. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now that's so simple you would need assistance to misunderstand it. So when I hear people talk about all these future tribulation dispensations and the millennial reign and the secret rapture of the church and the great tribulation as if those are future dispensations, I have to say, well, evidently Apostle Paul didn't know anything about them. Because he wrote to the first century church and said, here's what's going to happen when Jesus comes. When He shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him. Not in Jerusalem, but ye shall appear with Him in glory.
Our purpose is to keep worshiping the Lord, preaching the gospel, living a life that honors Him until He comes. And when He comes, we'll be taken home, because He came into this world 2,000 years ago and saved us from our sins. Your family members that have already passed away are already with Him in spirit. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet it is soon cut off, and we fly away." There's no twilight zone for God's people to live in after they die and before the Lord comes back. There's no purgatory. The soul doesn't sleep in the grave. When you die, you go to be with the Lord. And He's going to come back, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, when He comes back, them that sleep, meaning those that have died, He shall bring with Him. He can't bring them with Him unless they're already with Him. So when you die, you go to be with the Lord, and one day He's going to come back, and if you've passed away prior to that coming, He's going to bring you with Him, resurrect the dead. We shall all be caught up with the Lord, all of His children, and be transported to heaven to worship Him forever and ever. That's the simple truth of the Bible. So as I try to preach from Revelation, you're not going to hear a lot of these complicated ideas that are so often taught in the world today. Even though I'm a preacher and have been ordained for about 35 years, I can't figure out all these ideas that are the majority view in the religious world today. So with that in mind, let's spend a little time here in Revelation chapter 10 from where we left off last time. And this symbolic language represents ideas or concepts. When you read it, you don't say, well, this word means this, this word means this. Notice beginning in verse 8, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel." Now this angel was described in chapter 10, verse 1, as a mighty angel. And it says in verse 2 that he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now an angel often simply refers to a messenger of God. In writing to the three churches, or writing to the seven churches in the first three chapters of Revelation, you'll see that the angel is the messenger which is representative of the pastor of the church. So an angel in a general sense refers to a spiritual messenger. But notice, first of all, in the hand of this mighty angel, there was a little book. As we'll see as this unfolds, that little book is the Bible, God's Word. Why is it called a little book? I don't see it as a little book, do you? It contains 66 little books, some of which are not so little, but there's 66 of them. That makes a big book. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. I have never read through the Bible in a year. I've started to, but reading comprehension since I was a child has been one of my most difficult subjects in school. I've never been able to read through it in a year because I have to read slow, and I think, well, there's no sense in reading it fast just to make it through in a year and not know what I read, but I know people that have done that. I remember this elderly lady at a church I served one time that had read through it about 25 times. I got a preacher friend that's read through it about 35 times. I've probably read through it from cover to cover less than 5 times. It's an overwhelming book to me. And I'm sure you feel the same way. Why would it be referred to as a little book? Well, I believe the point here, when you recognize this little book is in the hand of a mighty angel who set one foot upon the sea, set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, is teaching us that this book only has power, that is, it only has power to convict and transform and change as the Spirit of God anoints the preacher to preach it, and as the Spirit of God convicts your heart of the truth of it. You see, a born-again child of God has God's law written in their heart, whether they've ever read the Bible or not. And what we mean by that, they don't know the details of the Bible, obviously, if they've never read it. But when you're born again, you have a conscience that bears witness with the Word of God. In other words, you read what the Bible says and it convicts you. You know in your heart that's the truth. And you see, when you read the Word of God and the Spirit blesses, it's unlike any other book in that it has power under the blessing of the Spirit to convict you and make changes in your life. Now, most importantly, we can apply that concept to the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus saved his people from their sins. And if you've already been blessed to see yourself as a sinner, that's unworthy of the least of his mercies, and you realize that if heaven's based on works, there's no hope for you, and the preacher comes along and the Spirit blesses him to preach and blesses you to understand that Jesus came into this world and saved his people from their sins. He didn't try to save them. He didn't offer salvation. He didn't make it a possibility. He actually saved them. And that comforts those that understand if it's based on me, there's no hope. And when that truth convicts a child of God, that's evidence that the Spirit is in the matter. And I believe that's the idea here. This mighty angel is representative of the fact that this book is a little book in terms of accomplishing its real purpose unless the Lord blesses. Now, let's look at a few scriptures that teach this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. And as we consider these verses, keep in mind that preaching is not giving a lecture. Preaching is not a seminar. A man that is called of God is not one that decided, I want to be a public speaker, so I'm going to become a preacher. If that's the case, I'm ready to quit. I don't want to be a public speaker. But the Lord calls men as it pleases Him. And it's only as a man is called of God that he's going to have that unction of the Spirit, unlike another man in the church who may read the Bible, may even know the Bible better than the preacher does. But a man must be called of God if the Word of God is to be brought forth in power. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you." Now listen to this. As a result of the gospel coming in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. He says in verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Here's a paradox about the gospel preached under the anointing of the Spirit. Notice what it says. They received the gospel in much affliction, but he says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now that's almost a contradiction, isn't it? To be afflicted means to be in trouble. Things aren't going well. You don't feel good. You're bothered. You're struggling. But he said they received it in much affliction, but at the same time with joy of the Holy Ghost. Here's what that dynamic is. Have you ever had the experience where you're sitting there on the pew and the Lord blesses with His presence? He blesses the preaching. He blesses you. And you feel condemned over your sins. And maybe you're even shedding tears. But at the same time, you're rejoicing because the truth is being preached that Jesus saved His people from their sins. Preaching is not intended to be a message that scares and frightens people. That's not the gospel. The word means good news or glad tidings. In Isaiah chapter 40, listen to this. The Lord says, comfort ye my people. Didn't say intimidate them. Didn't say try to get them to make a decision before it's too late. That's foreign to the Bible. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her. This is what we're to bring to the Lord's people. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all his sins. How did you get saved? 2 Timothy chapter 1 about verse 8 says this about it. Now, I want you to just think about the grammar in this verse. Somebody says, Brother Buddy, this is your interpretation. No, I just want you to think about the grammar. He, that's referring to the Lord. He hath saved us. Let's stop right there. The subject is He, the action verb is save, the object of the action is us. He saved us. You didn't help the Lord save you. It wasn't based on what you do. He has saved us, listen to this, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work. Now somebody says, well, that means the Lord invited you. No, it doesn't. He hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. What's it according to then? According to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. If you're saved, you were saved on purpose. Not by accident. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't up in the air based on your response. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J. chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.